Thomas. For centuries in the church, the disciple Thomas has been given the moniker of the doubter, the doubting Thomas. And anyone who is pessimistic, who has questions, who wonders about the truth, who asks questions, is called a doubting Thomas. Boo hoo, poor Thomas. People have said, don't be a doubting Thomas. Don't ask questions. Don't bother the pastor with a long list of inquiries. My response to that is baloney. Yeah, baloney. Baloney. Questions are good. Inquiries are good. Asking questions is how you learn. It's how you grow. It's how you come to understand. And Thomas's questions, Thomas's doubts, have a place. After all, he wasn't asking for anything else, anything different, anything beyond really what the disciples had already experienced on Easter evening. In the upper room gathered together, it says that Jesus appears before them. And then he shows them his hands and the holes in his hands and his side. And they come to believe. Prior to this event, remember last week I said all of the stories of the resurrection of Jesus, all the post-resurrection appearances, begin with the women and then the disciples wondering, questioning, fearing, not believing. The women at first were terrified and didn't go away, went away and said nothing to anybody. And then they said, okay, we've got to go talk to the disciples. And they go and they tell the disciples, and Peter and John go running to the tomb. And they get there and they go inside, they see it empty, and then they walk away wondering what this means. The initial encounters seem to be questioning ones. Doubts, wondering, fear, trembling, all seems to be a part of the early part of the proclamation. The empty tomb, that part of the message that's objective that you can point to and say, there's no body in the tomb, leaves you going, huh? Indeed, Mary stands there in the garden with tears, crying and wondering, where have they lain the master? And sees a man in the garden and thinks it's the gardener and says, show me where you've put him and I'll take him away. The empty tomb left them questioning. It was when the scales dropped from the eyes. It was when the eyes of faith were opened. It's when Jesus spoke her name, Mary. It's when Jesus broke the bread with the disciples in Emmaus. It's when Jesus appears before the disciples in the upper room and breathes on them the Holy Spirit. It's when Jesus comes to stand in their midst and they see the holes and they realize this is the same one whom they knew in life and now in death is risen. It is when they come face to face with Jesus himself that they go from doubt and fear and trembling and wondering and questioning to acceptance, faith, and rejoicing. The message of the empty tomb is critical. It's important because it gives an objective base from which to go. But then it takes encountering the risen Christ. It takes encountering the one who was raised from the dead. It takes coming face to face with him, receiving his spirit, seeing the holes, the wounds in his hands and his side. It takes listening to his voice and gazing upon him to realize that he is risen. It takes, in other words, experiencing the real presence of Jesus for the resurrection and the power of the resurrection to begin to have an impact on your living. And that's where Thomas was. Thomas was like Peter and John and Mary and the other disciples. The empty tomb was a message he had heard. It was a message he'd heard and I suppose accepted. But he still had doubts and said, I won't believe it until I see the holes, until I put my fingers in the holes. He was the perfect Missourian, the show me stater. I won't believe it until I see it. And so when he shows up in the upper room the second week, the week after Easter, Jesus appears in the room, says, peace be with you to all the disciples, and then turns to Thomas specifically and says, see, behold, look, the holes in my hands and in my side. Put your finger here and have faith. Stop doubting. The wording here in the Greek original of the New Testament is very important. I've talked about faith many times here. Faith is a verb here. Pistuo in Greek. It means faith action. It's faithing. It's not just belief. It's belief in action. And here Jesus says to him, don't have disfaith, have faith. It's literal. When in Greek, to make a verb go the opposite direction, you put an A or an alpha in front of it. So go from apistuo to pistuo. Go from a-faith to faith, disfaith to faith. From going one way away from belief to turning and going the other way toward belief, in belief. From going one way based on a different set of beliefs to turning around and going the other way based on belief in Jesus Christ. Turn around from having doubt. Turn to me and live in faith. And Thomas went to his knees and said, my Lord and my God. He didn't really need to put his fingers in the holes. He just simply proclaimed, my Lord and my God. And in that instant, it was changed. The great proof of the resurrection, in its truth, in its reality, is how the resurrection and encountering the raised Christ impacts and changes lives. Take a look at the disciples. The disciples was probably the most unimpressive group of guys you've ever seen. They were unstable, faithless, impetuous, ready to put left foot in mouth, quick to argue, slow to act, or if they acted wrongly. Thomas himself lived up to his moniker as a doubter, as a pessimist. In fact, my dad said there's a very little difference between pessimism and realism. And he was a realist and a pessimist. He said at one time when Jesus was getting ready to go and heal Lazarus and it was going to go through a dangerous part of the country, and Thomas said, let's go with him so that we can die too. Pessimist and realist. You had fishermen, you had tax collectors. Who wants to have a collaborator with the Roman officials be one of your disciples? Tax collectors worked for the Roman occupation. It's not necessarily a good thing to have one of them on your side in your group. You had zealots, people who would betray him. You had a group of people that, quite frankly, wouldn't be the kind of group that a focus group would say you ought to have. Not exactly the kind of group that the Board of Ordained Ministry wants to choose. Not exactly the kind of group that the Pastor Parish Relations Committee wants to hire. Yeah. Not exactly the best group. And yet Jesus chose them, called them. They traveled with him for 3 years, and it's as if they learned nothing. And then he died. And then they were encountered by the risen Christ. And he broke bread with them, and he fed them, and he walked them on water, and he talked with them, and he taught them, and he touched them. And they were transformed by the presence of Jesus. They were transformed by encountering the risen Lord again and again and again. To the point that these failures, these liars, these Fraidy cats. Peter, when he was asked, you're a member of this group, I can tell from your accent, by just a little girl in the Sanhedrin courtyard, he said, no. This Peter who denied Jesus, this Peter who said, no, I'm not one of his disciples, this Peter who ran away in fear, this Peter would stand before the Sanhedrin, be ordered by the chief priests and the elders to shut up about teaching about Jesus, to shut up about proclaiming his resurrection, to be quiet about the message of the gospel, and he would go right out and proclaim the message of the gospel. On pain of death, he would proclaim the gospel. Something major happened in Peter to take him from fear to faith. Something major happened in Paul. Now, he wasn't one of Jesus' inner disciples. In fact, he was not a disciple at all. He'd been a persecutor of the church. Saul of Tarsus was one of the most important persecutors of the church in the early years. He led the persecution. He was off to arrest a whole bunch of Christians. And Jesus intercepted him on the road. Intercepted him, knocked him down, blinded him, and called him. And instantly, Saul was changed from a persecutor to the greatest apostle the church ever had. Thomas, a doubter, comes to faith, proclaims my Lord and my God, and then he disappears from the pages of Scripture, but appears in history in India. When Christian missionaries get to India many centuries later, they find the church is already there, having been founded, they proclaimed, by Thomas the Apostle. And the stories they tell are legion about his faith and his willingness to stand up to opposition and his willingness to proclaim Jesus, this risen Lord, in the face of death. To the point that one day when he was ordered to be silent and stop preaching this message and he refused to proclaim Jesus in the face of the sword, this Brahmin takes the sword and chops him to pieces. These fraidy cats, liars, Roman collaborators, persecutors of the church, these people whom no PPR would ever hire, no Board of Ordaining Ministry would never ordain, this group of people Jesus took and transformed. The encounter with the risen Lord changed them forever. Likewise, when we encounter the risen Lord, when we come face to face with Jesus, when he breaks bread in our midst, when he comes to us in our prayers, when we read the scriptures about him and know he comes alive within us when we read them, when we partake of the Eucharist, when we serve in his name, giving a cup of water or feeding the hungry, when we serve as the body of Christ, the hands and the feet of Christ in a broken and hurting world, even though we are wounded as people, even though we are not perfect, even though we fail day by day, nevertheless, when we come face to face with the risen Lord, we too are changed. The message of the resurrection is not just some historical remembrance of an empty tomb. It's a proclamation that the one who was in that tomb, whom God raised from the dead, is here today and ready to change you. If only you will say yes. If only you will be open to the grace of God. If only you will be willing to set aside your own will and accept his will. Well, that's right where it gets hard, Greg. I got things I want to do. I got places I want to go. I got things I want to see. I got things I want to spend my money on and my time on and my efforts on. I'm not sure I want to give up my will for Jesus' will. That's what faith's about. Setting aside the self and being willing to receive the mind and the heart of Christ, being willing to receive the real presence of Jesus and allowing that real presence of Jesus, cooperating with that real presence of Jesus, to transform us into the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears and the lips of Jesus, so that the world might look and know and hear the good news of the risen one, the one whom God raised from the dead, who died for us all, that we might not fear death or life eternal with God. The resurrection message, the message of Easter, is really a simple one. Are we willing and ready to set ourselves aside, to live for Christ, to live as God calls us to live in accord with the Holy Word of God, to live in the grace of Jesus Christ, trusting in Him to change us, trusting in Him to transform us, trusting in Him to live through us, to do good works through us, to reach out to others through us? Are we willing to open our mouths and speak as Jesus would have us speak? Are we willing to be the presence of Jesus right here and right now? That's what the resurrection message is about. Are we willing to let the grace of Jesus wash over us and change us, transform us, enable us, empower us, renew us for mission and ministry here today? That's what it's about. It's not just some historical story. It's about living for God in Christ today. As you go forth from this sanctuary into a broken and hurting world, as you go forth from this place of worship, from this family of faith into a broken and hurting world, take with you the question: are you willing to turn and to walk in faith? Are you willing to turn from doubt to faith? Are you willing to stake out for yourself a way of life in accord with the will of God? Are you willing to live by grace, living in faith, trusting in His Word, and sharing it with your words and deeds with others? Are you willing to be set apart, consecrated for God? That's the old Wesleyan question, by the way. John Wesley used to ask, are you willing to be placed on the altar and made righteous for God? Ooh. When I first read that, I thought to myself, Wesley, you've got a... this is going to be tough. There's a lot of work that needs to be done in me. In fact, Wesley, I mean, you thought you were perfect. No, the amount of work that has to be done to get me worthy isn't going to be worth it. Guess what? It has nothing to do with me or you being worthy. It has everything to do with Him being worthy and His grace being poured out into us, transforming us, enabling us, forgiving us, empowering us, guiding and directing us worthily. It's all about Him and His worthiness, and then our willingness to say yes and step out in faith. That's what it's all about. So as you go out these doors and you take your steps into the world, are you going to be taking steps into the world proclaiming Jesus in word and in deed, in all that you do and say? Or is every step and every word going to be a word and a step of doubt? Are you going to be living by faith, stepping out by faith, speaking by faith? Or are you going to be living by doubt, stepping out by doubt, speaking by doubt? Thomas spoke by faith. He saw, he believed. He stepped out in faith and lived by faith to the end. Will we do the same?
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2012 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.